Well, I'd like us to go back in our Bibles tonight to Acts 19, Acts chapter 19, as we continue our journey through Acts, as we've been doing on Sunday nights since the beginning of this year. Especially more recently, we've been looking at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. We've been with him on his first missionary journey. We've already finished up the second missionary journey. We are well underway on the third missionary journey. And last week, we learned how both a man named Apollos, as well as Paul, visited the city of Ephesus. And of course, Ephesus is today near the city of Izmir, which is in western Turkey. Here's a more current map, so you kind of get a picture of where Turkey is and where Ephesus would be. Clear there on the west side. It is well known for its ruins. I think Elise had the privilege of going and visiting some of those ruins a few years ago. But our story tonight continues with Paul there in Ephesus, where he will stay for a period of a full 3 years. And Acts 19, verses 8 through 20, which will be our text tonight, gives us a couple of events that help explain what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthian church from Ephesus. So he wrote a letter to Corinth from Ephesus and sent it across the pond. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me." He's talking about Ephesus. But there are many adversaries. Maybe you're familiar with that verse. We covered that when we went through 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be reading tonight in these verses about both tremendous opportunities for Paul in Ephesus, as well as challenging adversaries for Paul there in Ephesus. Here's another picture of some of those ruins. This would have been the Agora, the marketplace of Ephesus. And since we are going to be here the whole night, this is the last slide I'll show. But hopefully this will kind of give you a picture of what it might have been like there for Paul. So beginning in verse 8 of Acts 19, we read this. "And he, Paul, went into the synagogue of the Jews, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not," or did not obey, "but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia, the province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs." And literally that was the sweat cloths that he would have around his head when he worked as a tent maker. And so they took these handkerchiefs and the aprons that he would have around him as he worked as a tent maker, and they took those to the sick, and the disease, as it says, departed from them. It's a miracle, God's miracle. And the evil spirits even went out of them. "So then certain of the vagabond Jews, who were exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, a hefty sum. So mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed." Some astounding things took place in these verses there in Ephesus. And surely those in Ephesus were struck with awe because of what took place. But the key to this passage that we just read is that last verse, verse 20, where Luke again records, so, or that could also be translated in these ways or by these means, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So this means that all the verses that we read before this verse, from verse 8 through verse 19, illustrate for us just how the Lord and His Word prevailed there in that ancient, pagan, superstitious city of Ephesus. So tonight, I'd like us to see how the Lord prevailed back then, but also how the Lord will prevail today. That is, how He will demonstrate His power today. The Lord prevails and demonstrates the power of His work and His word in both ordinary and extraordinary ways. And that's what we will see in these verses. Because during the first 2 years of Paul's stay in Ephesus, we see the prevailing power of the Lord and His word, first of all, through the ordinary. Through the ordinary. That's what we find back in verses 8 through 10, which is the common and what we would consider ordinary ministry of Paul and really of that young church there in Ephesus. It's the kind of common and ordinary ministry that we are familiar with. I mean, if we've grown up in church for any length of time, it's fairly ordinary. There's a rhythm week in, week out, where you go to church and you learn about the Lord, and throughout the week you pray and you get with other believers to pray and you testify of your faith. And there's this ongoing, very common, ordinary rhythm to the Christian life, and that was what took place there in Ephesus. Because this ordinary ministry included, first of all, the seeking of the lost. After all, this is what Paul did during those first 3 months there in Ephesus. Again, look back at verse 8, where it says, he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of those 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, as was Paul's custom, we have seen this all throughout Acts. When he would go to a city that had never heard the gospel, the first place he went was the synagogue. Why? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, he was a Jew, and he had a heart for the Jews. But also because the Jews had a background. They had an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. This is one of the primary things that Jesus wanted His disciples to do. To go, first of all, to Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So even in the uttermost parts of the earth, Paul's heart was still for those Jews as well, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he first sought to seek them. He sought to convince the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah, that Jesus came, but not in the way they expected. You see, the Jews in that day expected a Messiah to come and take away the Roman power over them. But in Isaiah, it clearly taught that Jesus was going to come as a suffering servant. That Jesus was going to come in a different way. He was going to come in a humble way. He would be born of a virgin, the Bible says. And so all of these prophecies point not to a king coming in power, but a king coming as a servant in humility. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? This is the gospel. Jesus came to live the life that we could not live, die the death that we deserve to die, 3 days later rose again, so that whoever believes in Him and trusts in Him can be saved from their sin. And then, of course, Jesus will return. He will return with that power as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords someday. But in this time, He was there to save. He was there to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was Paul's desire too. He was there to seek and to save those who were lost. But what happened in this synagogue in Ephesus? Well, the same thing that happened in all the synagogues. As also was the tragic custom, most of those lost sheep were, according to verse 9, hardened and believed not. They were hardened. They didn't want to hear what Paul had to say anymore. Isn't that a danger for people that hear the Word of God over and over and again? And they start to think, well, I know this, I've heard this, and it may be in their mind, but it's never penetrated their heart. And so the more you hear, the less you want to hear, the less you want it to change you, and so your heart is hardened. That took place there in those synagogues, and they refused to believe. They believed not. The phrase there, believed not, has the idea that they did not obey. They did not obey the gospel call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. As we've said before, the gospel call is a call to obedience. And if someone refuses to trust Jesus, they are disobeying God in the highest order. And that was tragic. But that's what Paul sought to do. This was one of the primary, ordinary things that that small young church did there in Ephesus. They sought after the lost. They wanted people to know about Jesus. That's pretty ordinary. That should be the heart of all of our church members. But that then led, the hardening of those Jews' hearts, led to another aspect of Paul's ordinary ministry, and that was the separation of the disciples. The separation of those disciples who did believe and who did obey the gospel. They were separated, the Bible says, so that they could grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord together. And really, that's been what God's people have been called to do ever since the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 20:17, as well as in other places, we're told that Jesus took the 12 disciples apart in the way in order to speak with them. That is, Jesus called his disciples and separated them sometimes in some secluded places. Sometimes it was the Garden of Gethsemane, sometimes it was a mountain in Galilee. And he would separate them in order to instruct them and to pray with them and to answer questions that they might have. It was a special time and a special place for those disciples. This too is what the early church did when they separated themselves for a time in the upper room and then in other places so they could, as it says in Acts 2:42, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, we all do live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And God has a special blessing on believers, disciples, who take time to separate themselves from all the cares and burdens and even the people of this world to do what the church is to do. To come apart on the Lord's Day, to sanctify this day and to make it holy, to truly continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the Bible and in fellowship and the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. We can do this outside of this gathering. We can do this in other places. But sometimes as believers, we just need to be together. We need to have that time of separation from this world so that we can just focus on our worship and our relationship with the Lord. They needed that time back then, and we still need that time to separate ourselves in order to do these things. Because the fellowship of the church separated from the world for a time. Now that is still part of the ordinary ministry that God uses in our growth. Come apart for a while. Come apart for a while. And of course the Lord's Day is one of the greatest times and the church is the greatest place to do that, to come apart from a while, to be separate from all those things and to grow in God's grace and to let Him speak to us. That's ordinary. It's common. We do it every Sunday. And some of you have done it for decades, perhaps even your whole life long. I know for our own children, it was not long after they were born that we brought them to church. They don't remember that. But as long as you are here, it's an opportunity for you to grow in His grace and knowledge. But it is also how God prepares us and equips us for another very ordinary thing that should happen in the life of the church. And that is the sending of the faithful. The sending of the faithful. Because during that 2-year period of time there in Ephesus, God used the ordinary ministry of the church, as it says there in verse 10, the last part of verse 10, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, now this is not talking about the Asia that we're familiar with. It's not talking about like China or Vietnam or Korea. It's talking about the Roman province of Asia, which is there. It's Turkey. Actually, it's more the western side of Turkey. So that was the Asia that they were trying to reach. But it says here again, all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You see, Ephesus was the capital of the province of Asia, and so people from all over the world would go there. It's kind of like the Chicago of that region. And so many who came to Ephesus were saved, praise God, and then many who were from Ephesus were sent away from their home, and they went all through that region telling people about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is probably the same time period, right here in Acts 19:10. The same time period when the seven other churches of Asia that are mentioned in the book of Revelation were founded. It is also very likely the time period when the church in the city of Colossae was founded. On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the Colossian letter. Epaphras, it is assumed, when Paul had his ministry in here in Ephesus, heard the gospel. I mean, Ephesus wasn't too far from Colossae. It was just right down the valley. And so they would go there to conduct trade and to do different things. Perhaps Epaphras went there, heard about the gospel, was so excited about it, he had to go back home to Colossae and tell his friends and family and neighbors all about Jesus. And this new church was planted through a man named Epaphras. It took place during that time period. And so here, Paul and the other disciples were faithful. They were faithful in the ordinary ministry of the church as they told people about the Lord, as they equipped each other in the church services, as they sent each other to share the gospel. The ordinary ministry of the church, they were faithful in day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, for 2 years. And what was the result of this faithfulness to this ordinary ministry that we're so familiar with? It says that the word of the Lord prevailed. Look at again at verse 10 of chapter 19. All they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The word of God prevailed. Lives were touched, hearts were changed, churches were established. Praise God for this. And do you realize that this is still what we are called to do as Christians and as a church? To attend to the ordinary ministry that God has given to us as individual Christians and as a church. To be faithful in those little things. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts that God's people have been given. Every Christian has a gift. Every Christian has and ought to have a ministry. And as we're faithful in those ordinary things, and sometimes it seems mundane, sometimes we get tired, and that's one of the reasons why he says, be not weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. This is what he's talking about. This ordinary, common ministry in the life of the church. Be faithful. Be faithful. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers, because the Lord and his word will prevail. Do you believe that? As we're faithful in what he's called us to do, he will prevail. But then, as we see in the rest of these verses, God can, and God still does, in the words of William Cooper, he does move in mysterious ways sometimes, his wonders to perform. So at times, the Lord may also choose to prevail through the extraordinary. We just talked about the ordinary, which again, took place there in Ephesus by Paul's ministry. But the rest of these verses show how God sometimes chooses to prevail through the extraordinary. So, beginning in verse 11, it's very interesting to note a transition. Because in verses 8 through 10, what we just focused on, Paul and the disciples are very active, aren't they? They're very active, they're very faithful, seeking the lost, separating the disciples, sending the faithful. But then, in verses 11 through 20, Paul and the disciples are more passive. In fact, you don't really read about Paul being active in this ministry, the ministry that we're going to find God's power manifest. So the work and the word of the Lord prevails exclusively through his own power in these verses. And so, beginning in verse 11, God works through an extraordinary miracle. So even though in verse 11 we're told that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, and of course this is a gift that he was given during that early church time period. It was a period of signs and wonders to get people's attention, especially in an age where superstition and witchcraft and signs and wonders were something that was rather commonplace. It's something that they were expecting. It was something that they wanted to see. And God used this to open people's eyes to the truth of God and the gospel. But the miracles that are mentioned in verses 12 and 13 were accomplished apart from the presence of Paul himself. Did you notice that? Yes, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, but Paul's hands aren't being used in verses 12 and 13. What's being used? His sweat rags and aprons. the things that he used in his work as a tent maker to wipe his brow and to wipe his hands and to get the grease off of things. God used that to heal the sick and to cast out evil spirits. Kind of brings to mind the man Naaman in the Old Testament. Remember how he had leprosy and he wanted to get the man of God to come and to heal him. And the man of God said, well, just go to the Jordan and dip 7 times, you'll be healed. He thought, that's preposterous. I don't want to go in some kind of dirty, small, narrow Judean river. We've got plenty of rivers where I live. And that little Jewish maiden said, why wouldn't you do this? He humbled himself and went. It's amazing that God would use something as perhaps grimy and humble as a sweat rag or an apron that had been used by Paul himself. And now God was showing, it's not about Paul. He didn't even have to be here. I can use anything to accomplish my will. I can do anything to heal diseases and to cast out demons. And that's exactly what happened. These sweat rags and aprons were used to heal the sick and cast out evil spirits. And that would have been a very remarkable thing for that very superstitious city that was steeped in witchcraft and black magic. In fact, Ephesus was very well known for witchcraft. They had books and they had incantations. They had something known as the Ephesian letters, which were words that really didn't mean a whole lot. They were kind of gibberish. And if they were put in certain orders and written down on a piece of parchment and stuck in a linen bag, they could use that, they thought, to be able to do things or get people to do things or to have power in the spirit world. And so they were very, very steeped in this kind of superstition. In fact, even some of the Jews there in Ephesus were involved in this black magic. Now, they claimed to be doing it for Jehovah, but really they were doing it for themselves. They were doing it for their own benefit, and they were trying to show that their magic was better than the Ephesian magic. But these Jews, when they saw what took place with Paul, they were envious of the power that they perceived in Paul, but it wasn't the power in Paul at all. It was the power of the Lord. Again, verse 11, it was God who wrought those special miracles. And he can use anything he chooses at any time he wants. You see, at times God will work in this extraordinary kind of way. And we often want this kind of work. We want to see this kind of work. But the truth is, it remains his work. It's not something that we can call down. It's not something that we can make him do. It's something that he does in his sovereign will and according to his pleasure. He uses extraordinary miracles sometimes. But then in verses 14 through 17, God also sometimes works through extraordinary means. And as we're going to see, he can even work through a devil. A devil. Look at verse 14. It describes just how low the Jews there in Ephesus had fallen from the truth and the faith of their fathers. See, there were 7 sons of a man named Sceva, who was a Jew, who was a chief of the priests. Now, this doesn't mean that he was the chief priest who lived in Jerusalem. It seems like he was from a family of priests, but he sort of propped himself up as the chief of the priests there in Ephesus. And it says here, which did so. So these sons said, hey, we're sons of this priest here, and we have certain powers and abilities. We're able to go around and help people by using the name of Jehovah. And now they wanted to use the name that Paul was familiar with, the name of Jesus. And so the Jews sought to prevail against this devil and this man by using the name of Jesus. And they did it as just another magical spell or incantation, just like those Ephesians. But those Jews were about to learn that his name was no gain, because it was the devil who prevailed against them. Look at verse 19 or verse 16. When he, the devil, in that man, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, torn and tattered, wounded. You see, the devil prevailed against them. But I think it's interesting because here we have the Jews who were sort of allies with the devil. And yet the devil didn't want the Lord to get any credit at all. So instead of listening to those Jews, who in reality were his allies, he leaped on them and discredited them instead of doing what they said and giving them some credit. You know what happened in the end? It was the Lord who prevailed against them both. God used the jealousies of this devil and of those Jews to get the better of them both. Look at verse 17. It's because this was known to all the Jews and Greeks who were dwelling there at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The Jews sought to prevail against the devil. The devil sought to prevail against them. The Lord prevailed against them all. But where was Paul in all of this? We're not really sure. I'm sure he was aware of it. But he's not involved, is he? He remained faithful to the ordinary ministry God had given him and let God and his word do the extraordinary work according to his will. But then we come to verses 18 through 20, where God continues his work through another extraordinary might by demonstrating his power to change and to transform his people. Look at verse 18, because it says that many that believed came. So they saw what happened between the Jews and this man with a devil. Many that believed, many that were part of the church, they came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, this is not talking about new believers. I mean, they were recent believers. But these are actually talking about existing believers who were already part of the church, but they were holding something back. You see, they were, in their own old lives, involved in this superstition, involved in some of this dark magic. And they might have had some of these books of spells in their library, and they weren't quite ready to part with it. They believed in Jesus, they were genuinely saved, but they weren't quite ready to part with those. They were holding some things back. But then it says in verse 18 again, they confessed, they showed their deeds, then they basically said, you know, these really aren't that big of secrets. It's a bunch of gibberish. That's one of the worst things that you can do to a magician, right? You can show that people what they're doing to make that illusion take place. Well, that's what happened here. They were kind of telling it all. Then he goes on in verse 19, and many of them also, which used those curious arts, brought their books together and burned them. They burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So God, through his extraordinary might, brought these believers to a fuller confession and a fuller consecration to the Lord, and that consecration caused them to surrender all to the Lord, even though it cost them something. Yeah, these books were valuable because they believed they had power. But now they were lifeless, they always were, and they are burning in that fire, and people are astounded. This is what God calls on his people to do. Yes, sometimes it costs you something. But God in his power can change us so that we will surrender all. What are some things that we are holding back? What are some things that we haven't fully consecrated to the Lord? What does he want from you? And what was the result of all this? Back in verse 20, the key to this entire passage, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So in these ways, the word of God and the work of God grew and prevailed in power. How? Through the ordinary ministry of God's people. We saw that there in Paul's life, as well as through the extraordinary might of the Lord. Now, sometimes we get tired of the ordinary and we want to see the extraordinary. So how are we to see the prevailing power of the Lord today? How are we going to see that? Well, first of all, through faithfulness. Just like Paul, just like those early believers there in Ephesus, through faithfulness. Faithfulness in your own work and in your own ministries. As ordinary and as common as mundane as it seems to be. So tonight, are you striving to be faithful in the work and the opportunities that God has given you as a Christian? Are you seeking to be faithful? But then, as you're faithful, you let God do His work. You need to be at rest with and have faith in the Lord and His extraordinary work, which He alone can do. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church about he and Apollos' ministry? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. I was faithful in sowing the seed. Apollos was faithful in watering that seed through the ordinary course of ministry. But it was God who gives life. It's God who is able to cause something to grow. It's God who can do that extraordinary work. We need to have faith that as we are faithful in what God has given us to do, He remains faithful in what He alone can do. And sometimes He does that behind the scenes. Sometimes He does that behind our backs. Sometimes He does that beyond our comprehension. Even as it says in John that the wind blows where it lists. As one preacher said this weekend in that conference, it's the Lord who does the heavy lifting. And all He calls on you and I to do is to be faithful. To be faithful in the ordinary work that He's given us. So tonight, be faithful in the ordinary work of God and have faith in the extraordinary work of God that He does apart from you. Because it is in these ways that the Lord and His work and His word will still prevail. So do what God has called you to do and have faith that He will bring it to pass. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for what we find in this passage, how You have worked in Ephesus and really in every city where Your name has been proclaimed, and even here in Grace Baptist Church tonight, You have worked in ordinary ways and You still work in extraordinary ways. In fact, every soul that is saved, every life that is renewed is an extraordinary work of Your grace, an extraordinary demonstration of Your power. And so, Father, I pray that You will help us to see how Your word and Your work still prevails. Just like then, just like in Ephesus, it prevails through the faithfulness of Your people to the ordinary ministry that You've given us. And it prevails through our faith in the extraordinary ministry, the extraordinary power and work that You still accomplish according to Your will and even according to Your timetable. And so, Father, I pray that tonight You will help each of us to be faithful, to rest, and to trust in You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.